things in the past in the history of the church that have caused this day to be chosen. But we set this day aside to celebrate that moment, that birth of Christ, that moment of God splitting open human history to step in and save us from ourselves and give us the gift of eternal life. And that's what we celebrate, the birth of Christ on Christmas. And so we should make the most of this celebration. This is the birth of Jesus is a really big deal. The reality that God sent his Son into the world, the reality that Christ took on the flesh and blood of humanity, that Christ came to die for us on the cross, for our sins, to redeem us. The truth that Christ came into history physically to do what he did, the truth of who he is, makes this a really important, holy time. So we need to make Christmas count. We need to make the most of this Christmas holy day for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our community, and for our King Jesus himself, who won Christmas to count. So, how do we make Christmas count? How do we make Christmas count? Well, it starts right here, in us, in our heart, in our spirit, in the very fiber of our inner being. It starts with in who we are. Understand this. For making Christmas count, being in Christ counts. In making Christmas count, being in Christ counts. If we're going to celebrate Christmas, and we're going to make Christmas count, and Christmas is going to be important, and Christmas is going to be significant, and Christmas is going to matter in our lives and in our family and in our worship of our great God, if it's going to count, and we're going to have a celebration that's worthy of our Savior, we have to take the step of faith and trust that Jesus is the Christ, the living Son of God. You have to have admitted that you're a sinner in need of Christ's redemption. And you must have been at that spot where you have repented of your sins. Repenting of your sins means you turned away from a life marked by sin, and you turned away from that life to a life of following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If Christmas is really going to count for you, your celebration of Christmas is really going to matter, you have to belong to Jesus. You have to be in Christ. Romans 8, 9. I'm going to get to Matthew 16 in a minute, okay? Romans 8, 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." You hear what it's saying? In Christ, we are not in the flesh. In Christ, we are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are in the Spirit. We are in Christ. And if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are not in Christ. We do not belong to him. And if we are not in him, then his Spirit is not in us. We can't really make Christmas count the way it should. Now, in the very same chapter of Romans, make sense. To say, well, Jesus is the reason for the season, but he's not my Lord, doesn't make sense. And so being in Christ counts. Now, really knowing Jesus matters. Okay? Really knowing Jesus matters. We've spent a lot of time in the last year talking about making Jesus known and saying that in order to make him known, we have to know him. And so we've talked a lot about who Christ is in the last year. And I hope we come to, and really come to understand that really knowing Jesus matters. And that's why we're going to look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, we're going to look at. Jesus is with the disciples. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Bartholomew, and Matthew, all the disciples are there. James, Judas was there. They're all there. And Jesus has, they have left Judea. They've gone out into the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is a Gentile region. They've kind of pulled away. It's a time of retreat and collection of who we are and what we're doing and getting ready to go back into the mission. Let's look and see what it says here in Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I want to stop right here. I'm going to point out that there were a lot of false ideas about who Jesus was. And there were more than just what's here, okay, and what they're saying. But, you know, Jesus was accused by some of having a demon in him, of being possessed, of being of the devil. So there was a lot of false ideas about who Jesus was. And there are still false ideas about who Jesus is today. I want you to see this. Look at the answers the disciples give. It says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? And they said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. And somebody said, well, I heard somebody say they thought you were Elijah. And I've heard some say you're Jeremiah. And there's some who think you're one of the other prophets. And, you know, that's pretty amazing, okay? Those are some amazing ideas and answers. You know, Billy Graham is physically gone from this earth. Billy Sunday is physically gone from this earth. Charles Spurgeon is physically gone from this earth. And it would be a pretty amazing thing if a new preacher came on the scene and there were people talking about who he is. Somebody said, well, I think he's Billy Graham. He's Charles Spurgeon. No, he's Billy Sunday. He's Dwight Moody. And then they were saying he was one of the preachers of old. Come back. That's what they're saying. That's a pretty amazing answer to who is Jesus. He's Elijah. Who is this guy? He's Jeremiah. That's a pretty amazing answer. And anybody who thought that Jesus was one of these dead prophets come back to life was saying they believed Jesus was pretty amazing and very important. And there's something supernatural and great was going on here in Christ. But you know what? It fell woefully short of the truth. The idea that he was a dead prophet back to life, while it's an amazing thing, doesn't come close to expressing who he really is. Another thing I want you to see about these answers is they're really not answers of faith, although you say, well, man, they got to believe in the power of God. They got to believe in something to believe that Dad has come back and preached and is teaching us. But really, these were answers of superstition. It's reflected some superstition of the people that day. I want us to see that because the truth is it's very easy for religiously held beliefs to fall into the realm of superstition. It is not a the absolute truth. If you want to do things right, speak the absolute truth. Peter knocks it out of the park. Look at verse 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 in chapter 16. What do you say, I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." see this, really knowing Jesus, really knowing Jesus, who he really is, mattered. It mattered that day, it matters today, and it matters as we celebrate Christmas. I'm going to give you three questions that I want you to think about this morning as I continue to speak to you. Three questions. Jesus tells Peter it's the Father in heaven who has revealed this truth to him. Not flesh and blood, not man. God has revealed to you who I am. So ask yourself these three questions. First question, has God revealed Christ to me? This is your question for yourself. Has God revealed Christ to me? Hang on to that question as we continue to speak to you. Second question, how did God reveal Christ to me? How did that happen? How did God work in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit? How did God work in you that you came away knowing who Jesus is and believing in him? Has God revealed Christ to me? How did God reveal Christ to me? And this question, what difference has it made in my life? The truth that I know who Jesus is, revealed to me by God, how has that truth made a difference in my life? Three questions. Now, I think that these three questions will help you make Christmas count. Because as you think about how you came to know who Jesus really is, as you think about who Jesus really is, and as you think about the impact that that knowing who Christ is and what Christ has done in you, what God has done in you, that the impact that's made on your life, I believe that answering these questions and meditating on these questions will help you exalt Christ. Will exalt Christ in your own mind and in your heart. I think that the meditating on and contemplating who Christ is and how you came to understand who Christ is and the truth that it was God who revealed it to you, then the difference that has made in who you are and where your life is going and what the final outcome of your life is promised to be, I think that will lead us to a greater appreciation for the coming of Jesus into this world and help every one of us celebrate his work with the love and the adoration that he deserves. Now, I want to go back to these verses again. And as I do, keep those three questions in your mind. Don't lose them. Has God revealed who Christ is to me? How did God do that? How did God reveal Christ to me? And what difference has that made in my life? Okay, Peter says to Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him, and then he says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this. What is denied? What is being denied? When Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this, what is being denied? What does Jesus say? He's saying something cannot happen. He's denying that something can happen. Well, first, what is flesh and blood? Flesh and blood is just obviously a reference to mankind, to humanity. I can tell you that phrase is used in the New Testament five times. I've got them here in my notes. We can go through that real quick. Maybe that's not really necessary to do that. Paul, this is the only time in the Gospels that the term flesh and blood is used, I believe, but Jesus uses it here. Paul uses it said in John 3:19, listen, light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. Left to ourselves, flesh and blood, flock to not the light, we flock to the dark. We're the opposite of moths. We don't like the light. You know why? Because the light shows us the sinners that we are. The light shows the imperfections that are in us. The light shows our weaknesses and our failures. Human nature, flesh and blood, likes to hide what is wrong in us. And that's what Jesus said in John 3:19. We inevitably love darkness. And so we don't come to the light. We're not blind against our will. The blindness of fallen flesh and blood is our choice. We choose to avoid the light. We even hate the light. So Jesus is telling Peter, you didn't come up with this amazing truth about who I am by through your own power. Flesh and blood could never reveal such a wonderful thing as the true Messiahship and sonship of Jesus. Something more than flesh and blood is required to recognize Jesus for who he really is. But what's being denied? That man can recognize Christ as the living Son of God. But what is being affirmed? Go back to what Jesus says here. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus blesses Peter. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father who is in heaven. So what's being affirmed here is that rather than human powers of observation or human powers of reason, it took the supernatural power of God the Father to reveal to Peter that Jesus is the living Son of God. It took the revealing power of God. Let that sink in. Now, Peter is walking around with Jesus. Peter is eating meals with Jesus. Peter is sleeping in the same building and under the same star with Jesus. Peter is in the same ship with Jesus. Peter is living his life with Jesus. And Jesus says, flesh and blood cannot tell who I am. And that's why these people are confused. They think I'm John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah at some level. Because they're flesh and blood. He says, Peter, when you say I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is only, don't be proud of yourself, Peter, you're right. But have the humility to understand that it is by the grace of God and the power of God that you come to this place. So let it sink in. You think about those three questions. Let it sink in that it takes the revealing power of God to come to this faith. It takes the revealing power of God to come to this knowledge. Which means it's not because of how smart you are, or how sensitive you are, or how discerning you are, or how wise you are that you know who Jesus is. God, through His Holy Spirit, with the power of the gospel and the person of Jesus, brought you into the light and brought the light into your life. Okay. Now look what's happening here. Think about what happened in Peter's heart. Did he have a dream? Did Peter watch Jesus and see who he was and hear what he said and see all that he did and didn't believe he was the Son of God until God came to him in a dream or a trance and spoke an audible voice and suddenly Peter going, this is Jesus, is the Son of God. But Peter's running around Jesus, he's seeing the miracles, he's listening to him teach, he's spending all